But I want to invite Beth Taylor to come up. Beth is a dear friend of our family. She is. She and her husband have been in ministry pretty much their whole adult lives, and they pastor now in Dalton, Georgia, at Church on the Hill. And Beth has a heart for everything we're talking about here, and she has poured her life out many times at Bold Venture. So would you give Beth Taylor a big hand?
Myself any better and more clear than this. Listen, this blonde girl back here on this row, she's known me since I was 14 years old, and I have not changed a bit. You know what? If you can't laugh at yourself, then you just come spend the week with me. I've learned to just laugh at myself, and there's so much material there. Well, I am I'm a Southern girl. I have an accent, but it's not near as much fun as Lena's. I grew up in South Georgia. I was born in Florida, and my parents split up when I was little. And so I grew up in Georgia, and met my husband in Georgia, and we lived all over Georgia and Florida. And I'm 46, been married almost 26 years. I've got three kids, three boys, 21, 19, and 15. And I have way more than I deserve, and I'm so thankful for it. I really am. I'm an ordained pastor. My husband and I started a ministry called Family Discipleship Ministries back in the mid-90s. And we just, our heart and soul is discipleship, pouring our lives into other people, reproducing ourselves. And so that's what we do. We oversee, we have right around 40 ministers that are credentialed with us now. And so we give oversight to them, which just means we roll up our pants legs and we get down in their mess with them, and we love them, and we slap them on the butt and say, get back out there, you can do it. And we don't really slap each other on the butt. But you can only do that in the NFL. So, which, by the way, I believe there's a college football game on this afternoon. So we're going to move. How much time do I have, Lee? I have 45 minutes still. Well, I'm gonna get right to it. Okay. Well, I'm not affected by the past. I'm also I travel and speak at conferences, and I speak to children, teenagers, men, women. I love older adults. My grandmother raised me. I'm telling you what, if you want to grow, you sit at the feet of a grandma or a grandpa, and you just soak it up. You just drink that stuff to the bottom. I love to teach leadership. But you know, my favorite thing in the world, honestly, that I get to do is this right here. And honestly, never been a big fan of women's ministry. I'm just not really into teas and stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I love tea. I drink tea. I love teacups and tea and stuff. I love this. Let's talk about the real stuff. I'm going to tell you, I think this is the Bold Venture that sex has been talked about the most, and this has been delightful. I haven't been to the men's. I have sneaked into the back on a few. Ladies Bold Venture, I'll qualify that statement. I got to speak at the one at the beautiful Russian church up in Philadelphia. And that is not a subject that is widely covered in their culture. And Lee had given me a different topic for that. And he messaged me and he said, could you take the sex topic? Because I'm having a hard time finding somebody that will take it. Nobody seems to feel led right now. And I said, yeah, I'll talk about it. I love talking about sex. And so I did. T-shirt idea. I got knocked up at Bold Venture this year. How about that? Who's with me? Who wants to buy one? That's what my grandmother would call coarse language. And she's with Jesus. She's probably up there just... I'm assuming she's in the great cloud of witnesses, and I know there's things I say that make her shudder in her southern high-heel shoes. I'm going to just tell you what. Well, I was given the topic of why the church needs strong women, and I prayed about this, and I prayed about this, and the Lord told me to talk to you about what a strong woman looks like. And it's not exactly what many of us think a strong woman looks like, especially in certain cultures. You know, we get these ideas about what strength is, and it's different. You know, it's different in Russia than it is in Sweden, you know, and it's different in the United States. We are definitely not oblivious to our feelings in the Western part of the world. We're ruled by our feelings in the Western part of the world. And so that's the other extreme and not healthy. And we're going to unpack some of this morning. But the Lord gave me four things to share with you this morning. And one of them I had no intention of talking about because I don't feel like I have a lot of authority in this area. But the Lord 3 days ago said, well, this is what I want you to say. And I said, but they're going to stone me in the parking lot. And listen, my husband just turned 50 yesterday, and it's on my bucket list to be able to say that I slept with a 50-year-old, so I need to get home to my husband, so please don't stone me. Really. He's counting on it. I'm just telling you. I'm sorry. That's worse than talking into the water bottle. Y'all are probably going to need to edit this part before you put it on your podcast. I'm sorry. All right, let's jump in here. The first characteristic of a strong woman that I want to talk about this morning, and my goodness, this is not exhaustive, but this is what the Lord's given me to share with you this morning. Number one, she is clothed in humility, and she embraces her weaknesses. I was just sitting there just thinking, oh my goodness, you're setting the table for me. To embrace your weakness, well, let's talk about this a little bit. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. We pray and we ask the Lord for a lot of things, but there's some things we have to do for ourselves. And humility is a choice. And certainly you've met people who are born and they have much more humble personality. They might be a little more quiet, meek by nature. Meekness is strength under control. And some of us have to work a little harder at it. But it's real easy, especially if you're a leader in the body of Christ, to start believing your own press releases and listening to the things that people say about you. Because honestly, people love to put leaders up on pedestals. And if you allow, and it's under your control, if you allow yourself to be placed on a pedestal, if you move in any direction, you're going down. That's just physics. I'm not real science-y, but I got that one nailed down. You move in any direction, you're going down. The Lord wants us to humble ourselves. He says clearly to humble yourselves. And the beautiful thing is I have a quote on my kitchen wall, and it says, I do not understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are and it does not leave us there. And if you do, if we allow ourselves to believe the wonderful things that are said about us and put on those pedestals and treated like royalty and become some sort of Christian diva, then he resists us. He resists us. He expects us to say, no, I can park over there. Thank you. I'll walk. I can carry my stuff. I'm good. Thank you. And when we minister out of our brokenness, We never forget where we came from, and we never forget the fact that we wouldn't be anywhere that we are but for the grace of God. And so the strong woman, the strong man, he clothes himself in humility. He embraces that. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Oh my goodness. This is divine permission. Not an excuse to be a sniveling neurotic, not an excuse to stay back in the mess, but an understanding that I am human. I am made in His image, but I am not God. And I do have flaws, and I do have weaknesses. And until I draw my last breath and cross over to the other side of eternity, I will struggle in my flesh. I will struggle in my flesh. And that's just God's beautiful design to keep us on our knees, on our face before Him. Embracing our weaknesses, knowing that in our weaknesses, He is made strong. He's made glorious. He dignifies us with so many things, doesn't he? He dignifies us. He brings this dignity and this honor to us that none of us deserve, with sonship, glory, acceptance, wealth, some of us, status maybe, wisdom, revelation from heaven, our salvation. He might give you honor, understanding, character, holiness, victories. The list goes on and on. And He gives us these things so that we might have the highest privilege of casting all that down at His feet. You see that in Revelation chapter 4, that we're going to cast those things down at His feet. Anything that He gives us on this plane is just a reminder that we don't earn any of this. This isn't about us. This isn't our party. It's His. It's His. The thing that grieves me the most... Yeah, I think so. I think the thing that grieves me the most in the body of Christ is, and I love the body, don't misunderstand me. There are a lot of church haters. You know, we get fed up, we get wounded, and instead of being healed, we just turn our backs and say, well, there's just a better way. The church just doesn't get it. But here's the thing. If I went up to Matt and I said, "I like you. You're a great guy. You're a wife. What could I do without her?" And I just don't, could you come to dinner with me and my husband, but could you just leave her at home? Because honest to goodness, I've kind of had enough of her. Would he come to dinner with me and my husband? No! That's his bride, his delight, his wife. That's what we are. That's what the body of Christ is. The church is his bride. And if he hasn't given up on it, then I'm not going to give up on it. And I'm not holy. There's been times where I thought, yeah. Why do we do this? We've been in the middle of pastoring a church, and I was reading books about home churches and about why the organized church stinks. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to just read this stuff, and I'm going to see what God says. So I read some stuff, and I thought, you know what? If He loves His wife, I want to love her too. And instead of being a cynic who folds my arms on the sidelines and points out what's wrong, I want to be part of the solution. I want to be part of the solution. And sometimes I've been part of the problem. I know I have. I know I have. But my heart is to be a part of the solution, to be a part of the healing, to be a part of this move of God that's happening in the earth right now. I want to be a part of that. And the only way to do that is to put on my garments, clothe myself with humility and say, "I don't have this thing sewn up. I don't have all the answers. In fact, the older I get, what was the little Eileen's daughter? What was her name? Casey. She was talking about older women, you know, 30 and such. Where is Casey? How old are you? 19. And 60, because 30 and 60 are so close. We're going to talk later. I'm teasing you, honey. I'm totally teasing you. But when I was 19, I got engaged when I was 19. I got married when I was 20, and I was not through with college yet, and you would have been mortified, as was my father. But I did finish. When I was 19, I thought, when I turn 30 and I'm old, I'm going to have so much wisdom, because 30 is that magical number where you turn 30, you got wisdom. And when I turned 30, I thought, I don't know anything. And you know what? I think that's the beginning of wisdom. So, the strong woman, she clothes herself with humility. And she embraces her weakness. She doesn't build a house there, but she embraces it. Number two. All right, this is the hard one here. She walks in discipline. And the discipline that the Lord told me to talk about with you this morning is the kind of discipline that most people in the church want to take you outside and stone you when you bring it up. So I'm just going to tread on in here with tremendous humility, because this is a place that I've been living and dying for the last 6 years. I want to talk to you about physical discipline and about taking care of yourself so that you can live long in the earth and fulfill God's plan for you. My mom got cancer when I was 39, back in 2006, and she's married to an abusive man, and we had to do an intervention. My sister and our husbands went and rescued her while he was at work, and packed up everything she owned and moved her to my house, and she lived with me the last year of her life. And we just thought she had uterine cancer and she would be fine, but it was terminal, and she lived with me for a year, and she died. And during that year, I was co-pastoring at church with my husband. I don't know another term for it. We were both pastoring. I don't know. Carrying a counseling load. I was homeschooling my three children. I spoke whenever opportunity would present itself at a conference or any ministry opportunity. And I was discipling young women because that's what I do. And then I was running my mother's life and counting out pills and taking her to the doctor and trying to figure out Medicaid because, oh, my word. And Medicare and whatever else she had. And I by the time she died, I was a mess. I was just a mess. And then we decided the Lord was calling us away from Lake City. I'm like, oh, good timing. And so we sold our house. We put our house on the market in 2008, which is super smart, because in October of 2008, you know, everything went kaput. And so in 2009, I started eating my emotions, and I'm going to tell you, I was good at it. I could write a book. I could film a video, how to put on 60 pounds real fast. And I just started eating my emotions, and I, to be honest with you, I've always been tall and lanky, and it really hasn't been a whole lot of work. I got pretty fat when I got pregnant each time, and I just enjoyed every bite. But I lost the weight after the babies, and I got myself back to where I, you know, felt like I was healthy again and feeling good and able to do what I do. But after my mom died, I realized vanity has a shelf life. I didn't think it did, because it was vanity that kept me. I'm just being real here. I wanted to, you know, I'm not real fancy. I generally prefer jeans and a t-shirt, but I wanted to look good for my husband, and I didn't want him to be embarrassed to take me places, and he wasn't, and he never has been. He adores me no matter what size my jeans are, But it was vanity. I was vain. I mean, I'm just being real here. I was very vain. I just thought, you know, I want to look a certain way. That's just what I want. And so that was my motivation. And that was sin. That was sin. And I didn't see that. I didn't get it. I didn't understand. And God really got a hold of me. But not right away. Not until I had eaten a whole lot of chocolate and drank a whole lot of Coca-Cola. Coke Classic, too, not the diet stuff, because that stuff tastes like what I would imagine the sewer would taste like. I can't stand it. And so I thought, if I'm going down, I'm going down with sugar, baby. I mean, this is happening right now. And so I ate and drank my emotions. I just drank soda and ate whatever felt like eating, and it was good. And I was so miserable and unhappy, and I felt bad. And then I started having some health problems, and so then I thought, and then my vanity kicked back in. I don't know if there's something, breathe a little life on it. And so in 2011, I grabbed myself up, jerked myself up, and got back down to where I am right now. And oh, I felt so much better again. And I was running again, and I just felt good. And then I reintroduced a particular food back into my diet and didn't think about it and didn't really notice it. And I started having pain in my joints, and then I stopped running, and then I got really discouraged. And so then you thought you knew what undisciplined fat was, but let me just tell you, from 2011 until January of this year, it was on. I'm just telling you, I ate a lot and I put on 60 pounds and I thought, oh my gosh. I wish I were a drunk because I could do that in private. Nobody would know the bondage in my life, but I'm wearing it here, I'm wearing it here, and I'm wearing it here, and I'm wearing it right here. And so what I want to talk to you about just briefly, because it is just the fact that I'm standing before you, a blind beggar, just like we all are. And usually I say who's been looking for bread, but honestly, it's probably more like a kale salad with some blueberries or something. Now, I don't so much hunt down bread, but I did. Hey, kale is good. A nice balsamic vinaigrette. It's delicious. I recommend the baby kale. It's a little lighter. Anyway, the Lord convicted me that I was not honoring him with my body. Okay, this wasn't about the size of my pants or anything like that. Although, I'm going to tell you, it's a bonus to not be embarrassed to take your clothes off in front of your husband with the lights on. And I got tired of timing. Let's be real. I would time my showers when I knew he was doing something else, because our shower is big and glass, and so you can just, there's no hiding in there, there's no curtain, nothing, and then there's a wall of mirrors right there, so you're standing, it's just 20 minutes of shame every day. I'm standing there looking at myself naked, water dripping all over me, thinking, oh my gosh, what have I done? And then my husband walks in the bathroom, and I'm like, oh God, just kill me now. And he looks at me and he says, oh, you're so beautiful. And I'm thinking, that's because I'm the only one you can sleep with. You know that's true. No, baby, I do. I love you. And he does. And he did. And it's not about that. Please hear me. I'm not talking about looking like a certain person on TV or a model. We come in all shapes and sizes. But we're meant to be healthy. And here's why. Our parents are aging. And well, my mom's done aging. She's with Jesus. But Eddie's parents and my dad they're aging and they're sick. And they haven't made good choices in their life. And I'm not judging them. I have not made good choices in my life. And the ones that I did make were because of vanity. So, that's pretty much a life of sin anyway. You want to chalk that up. But what God said to me was, your body is my body. You're to lead your flesh. Don't follow it. You're to lead your flesh. Don't follow it. And I was following my flesh. I followed it into the kitchen for the most part, but I was following it. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Do you know, last year, this is just bald honesty. I was ashamed to preach at Bull Venture last year because I thought, again, if I were drunk, nobody would know it. I could just get up here and preach. And the thing is, in the church, we love to judge people that drink too much, and we love to judge people that smoke, and we judge people that have sex outside of marriage. And how many of you have heard more than one sermon on gluttony ever in your whole life? Yeah, me neither. You just don't hear it because it's our secret sin in the church. We don't want to talk about it. I had a lady one time tell me, I don't cheat on my husband, I don't gamble, I don't steal, I'm going to eat. She's a big lady too, and she's old and sick right now. And I thought, well, okay, sounds good to me. And we do. We eat, and I ate, and I wasn't honoring God with my body. I just wasn't, because the truth of it is, does anybody, you don't ever order things online? I do. I order things online. Eddie doesn't like to. He thinks somebody's going to steal our identity. And then and then doggone if this summer somebody didn't get his debit card over in California and was trying to take money out of our account, but joke was on them. There wasn't any in there. So they tried to take $3,000 out of a pastor's checking account. Like, what? Go on and do it if you can. But I do. I order stuff online. Well, my son is my youngest son. He's 15 and he's obsessed with tennis shoes. And his feet grow every 30 days. So we spend a lot of money. And he ordered this pair of shoes he really, really liked. Because we shop in the stores and then we order them online when we can find a better price. Because, again, pastor salary. And so he's waiting and waiting and waiting for the shoes to get here. I mean, have you ordered something and you just can't wait for it to get here? And so what if FedEx wasn't doing their job and they just didn't have a truck that would quite make it to your house? I'd be just a little bit disappointed. You'd be on the phone. I'm sorry. This was supposed to be delivered 3 days ago. Where is my whatever? Where is it? Why is it not here? Well, our trucks are just, they're broken down. Do you know what? This is the vehicle for the gospel in the earth. Do you understand that? I didn't understand that. I read it in the Bible, but I didn't really care to dwell there, so I just kind of skipped over that part. And so I realized God just told me, this is the vehicle for the gospel to go forth in the earth. And you're to honor that. And see, I love to travel. I love to get on an airplane and go somewhere and minister. I love to sit down and look in the eyes of a younger woman with skin with not one crow's foot on it and say, you got destiny, woman. You got destiny. Let me help you with your junk. Let me walk with you and see you get healed. Let me love you and encourage you. And if I'm sick and I'm not able to do that, then I have crippled the good news going forth in the earth. And if we think just our body doesn't matter, if we're all thinking that, and I have looked around in the United States, and a lot of us are thinking that it doesn't matter. I mean, it's a national pastime to eat a lot. I mean, it just is. And I was a tremendous encourager and participant in that. I do not have this thing sewn up. I don't. I don't have the corner market on this. I have been dying in this area. My flesh has been dying. But I'm coming alive because I'm seeing that His grace is sufficient for me in this area where I thought it wouldn't be. I hear people say all the time, I can't do that. I got to have my bread. I mean, I'm going to have some white bread. I got to have this or I got to have that. And I get that. I understand. And it's different for everybody. I'm not standing up here to talk about what you should and shouldn't eat. You got to research it just like I did. And I learned a lot. And you know, the embarrassing thing is I've studied it my whole life. I love fitness and nutrition. But again, vanity was driving it, not obedience. So the Lord has dealt severely with me. And I had already in my mind decided it'd probably be 2 or 3 years before I would ever speak publicly about this because, again, no credibility. When people see you thin on 2011 and then not real thin in 2012 and then, holy cow, what have you been doing in 2013? It's like, I have no credibility. None. But I have accountability. There's a woman in my life that lives in my hometown that sees me every week. And I write down everything I eat in my iPad. I keep a food journal. And I email it to her every week. And so she sees what I eat and what I drink. And she asks me, how you doing? And I get some exercise. I do. And I'm getting more rest. And I'm drinking lots of water. And I'm trying to just take care of my body. Because you know what else? I got a 21-year-old. And it just occurred to me the other day. I thought, holy cow, I could be a grandmother in like 5 years. Thank you, Lee. Meeting adjourned. He said less than that. Less than that. I mean, my middle son is in love and found the girl he wants to marry. And so I want to be able to run around with my grandkids and I want to be able to see them grow up. And I want to be able to, there's a woman in her right around 50, 52 that I talked to recently, and she had the opportunity to go to the Holy Land. And the Lord gave us, gave my husband and myself a trip to the Holy Land a few years ago. And it was the trip of a lifetime, and it was just a gift that was given to us. And it was incredible. And we walked, and we were all over the place. And I was thankful that I was in shape enough to be able to do all those things. But this woman, just a few years older than I am, and she's obese. I mean, she can hardly walk across the sanctuary without, and she loses her breath. And I thought, she said, I don't think I'm gonna be able to go. I just can't. And I thought, and I felt bad for her. You know, I did. I judged her. Oh my goodness! But for the grace of God, go I. But I thought, Lord, I don't want to miss opportunities. I don't want to miss a blessing like a trip to see where you walked. I don't want to miss being able to ride bikes with my grandkids. I don't want to miss being able to preach the gospel because I'll miss my doctor's appointment to take care of this disease and that disease and that disease. And you know the other thing? I spend a lot of time praying for people in the altars, and they're sick because they're not taking care of themselves. Not all of them. Please hear me. There are diseases, and there's an enemy in the earth who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And I know that. I'm not beating you. Please know this. I'm bringing life to you. This was life to me. Life to me that by His grace, we can surrender our flesh to Him in this way. We pat ourselves on the back when we haven't cheated on our spouse, but my goodness, what about the other things that the sins of in our flesh? What about those? And so I don't want to miss out. Here's the truth. What we understand, we value. What we value, we steward. And what we steward, we multiply. And honestly, we're just not valuing our bodies. Have you ever been to a classic car show? Okay. When I was in high school, Karen can back me up on this, I drove my grandmother's blue Nova. It was a piece of junk. And I'm telling you what, it ran on fumes because I never had any money for gas, and I'd take people home from church all the time, and I never had any gas in that car. It was a miracle. Karen never gave me gas money. I'm still bitter about that. We're going to have to talk about that afterwards. Because I got my license before she did. But I could do whatever I wanted. I'd zing around the curves, and I would slam it into gear, and I don't tell my dad. But I drove it in ways I probably shouldn't have. I was reckless with it because it was a hunk of junk. But boy, you see especially a teenage boy that gets him a nice car, and they're buffing that thing, and they're waxing it, and they're loving it. And teenage boys, it's vanity. I want to show up in this car. But you take that same man when he's 45 and he's having this insatiable desire to go get a classic car, he's taking care of it because he understands the value of it. He gets the value of it. Okay, I think I've belabored this point enough. Discipline boils down to this: choosing what we want most over what we want now. Discipline boils down to this: choosing what we want most over what we want now. I want that piece of cake now. Look at it. It looks so good. But what do you want most? Do you want to preach when you're 85? Do you want to chase your grandkids around when you're 70 and not have to say, no, grandma's knees are hurting her? And maybe your knees hurt because of a disease that has nothing to do with this. And God is a gracious God. But there are many, 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 many things that we deal with that are because of what we're putting in our bodies. And God wants us to live a life of discipline. He wants our bodies surrendered to Him so that we can run and run hard for Him. Number three, not only does God want us to clothe ourselves in humility, embrace our weakness, and surrender our bodies, disciplining them for His purposes, but He wants us to live out His purpose. And I'm just going to touch on this briefly, but 1 Peter 4:10, 11 says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. God gives us gifts. He gives us abilities. He puts in us what we are to do in the earth. And somehow that gets garbled. And for women, it can get garbled in two big ways. Either we're trying to do the things that other people expect us to do, or we're just rebellious about it all. So we're going to do stuff that we've been told we can't do just for the heck of it. And we completely forget about God's call. What does he put you in the earth to do? Howard Thurman once said, don't ask yourself what the world needs. Ask yourself what makes you come alive and then go out and do that. Because what the world needs is people who've come alive. The world needs our hearts that have come alive to God, that have said, ugh, this is what I want to do in the earth. And we talked about this in small group yesterday. And there were a couple ladies in my small group whose dreams had died. And we prayed. And they're getting that t-shirt because they're leaving here pregnant. And so, we don't need to be afraid to do something that the traditions of men have restricted women from doing. Lead, preach, pastor, plant churches, be an apostle, lead companies, be a doctor, a lawyer, things that were traditionally a man's world. I don't need to be afraid of those things. But we don't need to be afraid to do something to which the traditions of men have chained women in the past. Maybe God's calling you to stay home and be a mommy. Do it. Do it. I've done both. I stayed at home with my kids. I homeschooled them. And I traveled and preached. And helped pastor a church. I mean, do what God put you in the earth to do. Honestly, when my husband and I were pastoring together, I was doing it because I'd been told I couldn't. Not because God said, I want you to. No, I'm being honest. It was stressful. And so, you know, we're married and we talk about everything and we pray together and we get vision for the church together. But I don't have an office at the church anymore. I don't keep hours at there. I do counseling because, I mean, you're just follows me everywhere I go. And it's a privilege. I want to help, especially with our leadership, to pour into them and to pour into women. But God really got a hold of me and said, I want you to do what I want you to do. I want you to write. I want you to minister where I open doors for you, and I want you to pour your lives into the younger generation. And so we're doing that. I'm doing that, and I love it. I love what I do. Don't be afraid. If God's calling you to do something that was traditionally what a woman do, what if you're called to lead the women's ministry? What if you're called to lead the hospitality ministry? That's okay. It's okay. And if he's calling you to plant churches, then do it. Don't make apologies for it. Just live your purpose. There is such freedom. And honestly, all four of these things I'm talking about are sermons in and of themselves. And this is very challenging to condense this down. But Jeremiah 29:11 is on the inside of my wedding band. For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for good, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. That's not just a graduation verse. He's got a plan for you. I mean, he has a purpose. He's created us to do a specific thing. Ephesians 2:10, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Look at that. He's known always what you're supposed to be doing. And it may change from season to season. Absolutely. But just hear his voice and do it. And don't apologize. Don't you apologize for being who you are. If you've grown up and thought, I just want to be a wife and a mom. I want to love my husband and create this environment at home. And this is what I feel called to do. That is awesome. Do what God's called you to do. Do it. I'm just tired of everybody trying to put their purpose on you. My grandmother, she used to say, honey, love many, trust few, always paddle your own canoe. She was full of this stuff. And for the most part, that's right. I mean, trust is earned. That doesn't mean you can't trust people, but you do. We cast our pearls carefully. We sniff out pigs, make sure we're not throwing our pearls in that direction, but always paddle your own canoe. Have you noticed in the church, that is a very difficult truth to live by. We want to paddle everybody else's canoe. We want to judge their canoe, especially if their canoe looks better than our canoe and we feel really bad about what we're doing. I just want to look at my very humble canoe and say, thank you for this. I'm going to paddle the heck out of this thing. I'm going to do what you put me in the earth to do. Obedience to him. Here's the thing. When we obey what God's called us to do, obedience to him unlocks the affections of Christ. It unlocks his heart. and his self-disclosure to the human heart. He doesn't just want to reveal himself through you, my friends. He wants to reveal himself to you. He doesn't want to just reveal himself through you. He wants to reveal himself to you. And this brings me to my fourth and final and my most impassioned place. He wants you to live from the inside out. Strong women, strong men, they live from the inside out. Is it Kim Walker, I think, that seeing the inside, outside, upside down kingdom? I love soaking music. Oh, my goodness. I just... Spotify is like a gift from heaven. Because I don't have to pay for any of that jazz. I can just open up my laptop and just enter into his presence anytime I want to. Just soaking it in. Not only does God want us to walk in humility, embrace our weakness, to live out our purpose, to discipline our bodies, he wants us. He wants us. He wants us desperately. Do you know you're his happy thought? His happy thought. I'm his happy thought. We're not just servants for him. Go and pastor this church and live in bondage all of thine days and obey me always. Amen. No. He wants us to know him. We must live from the inside out. We're fueled by the fires of the secret place. We are. And if we're not in the secret place, then our fireplace is cold and arid and we have nothing to offer. We have nothing to offer. Back to teas. A teacup, the English don't drink out of mugs. They drink out of a cup and saucer, and I love that. I have a whole collection of cups and saucers that my great aunt Elizabeth, that I was named after, gave me. And our, as leaders, I love teaching this to leaders because this is so great. As leaders, should have brought a teacup with me, but it didn't fit in my suitcase. So we have the saucer and the cup, and we fill our teacup in the fires of the secret place, in that beautiful place where it's just you and him. And it fills our cup, and then it overflows. You've overfilled a cup, I'm sure you have. Obviously, I do things like that. You saw my magic that I did at the beginning of this thing. I have overfilled cups many times, and it spills out into the saucer. That's what the saucer's there for. The people to whom you minister, the people that you lead, they should be drinking out of your saucer. Don't you ever let those people in your cup. Do you hear me? Don't let those people in your cup. That's yours. That's you and him. That's romance. That's fire. Do you know what? And if this all sounds mysterious and ethereal to you, let me tell you what my time with the Lord looks like. I sit down because I'm lazy and because it's early in the morning. And I sit down and I have my music. I just know there's music in heaven. And so I'm a big Misty Edwards fan, Kim Walker. I love that. And I listen to Brian and Jen Johnson, Bethel. And that's me. You might have something else you like, and that's cool too. There's no rules. And I just sit. I just sit in the quiet. I sit up because I lie down, then I'm back asleep. I sit up and I just soak him in, and I just listen to him, and I talk to him. Sometimes I don't say anything. I have my journal and my Bible and my hot tea. And I just breathe him in. I just breathe him in. I just know that he may not speak to me every day, but he's going to speak to me some days if I'm positioned to hear him. Okay, it's not fancy. You don't have to pace, and you don't have to bind and cast things out, and you can pray in your prayer language, or you can pray in English, or you can sit and be quiet. But you just show up, and you just listen, and you just love him, and you just pray the scriptures over yourself. Do a Bible reading. Walk through the Bible, or there's wonderful devotions. Do Secret to the Secret Place. Bob Sorge's got it going on. That will teach you and train you. Get that book if you've never read it. Secret to the Secret Place by Bob Sorge. Teach you how to just drink it in. Just drink it in. We must live from the inside out. Do you understand that the greatest commandment comes before the Great Commission? That we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the first and greatest commandment. The Great Commission, the only reason we have that is because sin entered the world. We weren't made to go out and preach the gospel. We were made to know him. We were made to be with Him. We were made to be His happy thought. That's it. It's really that simple. And then it's there that we're filled with we're impregnated with the vision for what He wants us to do that day, this season, right now. Why we struggle so with what He wants us to do? Just sit with Him. Just sit with Him. Just be with Him. We're lovers who work. We're not workers who love. We are lovers who work. We're not workers who love. You know, the problem is that most of us live from earth toward heaven instead of living from heaven towards earth. And He wants us, we should be living in the heavenly realms. And I'm not talking about weird charismatic mumbo jumbo. And I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. And I speak in tongues. And I love Jesus. And God gives me prophetic utterances for people. And I, none of that matters as much as that He loves me, that He speaks to me, that I'm positioning myself daily to just hear Him. Psalm 87:7 says, all of my springs are in You. All of them. Are they? Is Your well dry? Psalm 27:4, one thing I have desired of the Lord that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That's not in the great by and by. Do you understand that? That's not when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And it will. But that's now. We can behold His beauty in the house of the Lord. Where's the house of the Lord? Right here and right here and right here. My name's Beth, which means dwelling place of God. I'm it. I'm the church. I'm the house of the Lord. And I can dwell with Him right now. It doesn't have to wait. The problem is that so many churches are nothing more than beautifully decorated orphanages. There's an orphan spirit in the earth. Do you hear me? There's an orphan spirit in the church. And churches are beautiful. And they're full of orphans who huddle together in their pews on Sundays just hoping that Papa's going to show up. And we were made for habitation, not visitation. We were made for habitation every day. We can have this. My mother was not a Christian until right before she died. And she thought that the cartoon birds landed on my shoulder and dressed me in the morning, and that the sun shone on my home brighter than anywhere else because God loved me more. And I tell her, Mama, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. I just listen to Him. I just listen to Him. And that's all He wants from us. You see, that's what a bold woman does. That's what a bold man does. We just listen to Him. That we're like Mary and we understand. I want God to say, Beth, she has chosen the better part. When I see Him, I don't really care. Honestly, I don't care to hear about anything that I did. I just want Him to say, you chose the better part. You are a woman of the one thing. That's not just a good thing. It's everything. It's everything. It's everything. So, back to the question that Lee gave me to answer very quickly, and I'm closing. Why does the church need strong women? Women who walk in humility. Women who are disciplined. Women who live out their purpose. Women who are women of the one thing. Why? Why does the church need that? Well, the answer is found back at the beginning in Genesis 1:26-27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every creeping thing. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. When man was made, that was the total package. Now let me unpack this. This is a total package. His entire reflection is right there. In the Genesis account, chapter 1 is kind of like the Reader's Digest version, and then chapter 2 is kind of like the Amplified Bible version, unpacks it. So in Genesis 2:21-23, he talks about how the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed it up, and he fashioned the woman. And then it says, he brought her to the man. Don't miss this. We think that women were made to be companions to men, and we are made to partner together in the earth. But man wasn't made. We in the cartoons and in the movies, they wake up and there's this naked man next to her. Or he wakes up and, oh my goodness, there's this beautiful naked woman. It says right here, and he brought her to the man. The first face she saw was his. It was his. Not the man. It was his face. And then he brought her to him and presented her to him. Intimacy. There's just pictures of it everywhere in Scripture. And so he brings her to him. So he has removed from man half of himself. So why does the church need strong women? Why do we need to be humble, admitting and ministering out of our weakness and strong in our bodies? Why do we want to live out the purpose he's put us in the earth to do? And why do we want to always, always, always fill our cup? Why? Because if we don't, only half of who he is represented in the church and in the earth. And whose fault would that be? Mine. I used to blame men. I do not do that anymore. Because I'm going to go after whatever God's told me to do. He opens doors for me. Man is not my enemy. Men are wonderful. Men are wonderful. They've been deceived. Just like we've been deceived about many, many things. And God is shedding light in the earth. We're to rise up and fulfill our purposes. We teach what we know. We reproduce who we are. Who are you this morning? Let's pray real quickly. Father, thank you for your beauty, for the intimate embrace that you offer us always. Thank you for your truth. I pray, God, that your word would penetrate my heart, penetrate our hearts, change us, make us like you. God, I thank you, and I love you, and I honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.